Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I will read verses 11 through 22, but our focus this evening will be on verses 11 through 18. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Please give your careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We live in a paradoxical time. We live in a time in which there is tremendous disunity in our culture and in the communities around us. There are folks who are of extremely different opinions on things that might be of a minor difference, and yet these differences solidify into these two opposing parties that are completely hostile and completely unwilling to talk with one another. And yet, at the same time, we live in a community, in a society that highly prizes unity and harmony and peace, and that pursues a certain vision of unity and harmony and peace. And perhaps this isn't so much of a paradox after all in light of Ephesians chapter 2, because in this text we find where true peace can be found. We find out where true unity and harmony can exist between those groups who were formerly opposed to one another. And by implication, we also find out that any attempt at peace, any attempt at unity, which does not have Christ as the center and source of that peace, is destined to fail. So this evening, we will consider this, that Jesus Christ is our peace. He is our peace in a comprehensive kind of way. He is the one who brings peace between us as a community. He's the one who brings peace between hostile communities. And he's the one who brings peace between man and God. So as we consider our text this evening, we'll consider first this condition of humanity in the flesh as being one of division. So division first. Then we'll consider unity in Christ in a horizontal way, that is between Jews and Gentiles, and then looking to our own context. And then finally, that vertical peace that we have with God, that reconciliation that Christ has procured for us. Paul describes in our text what it is to be in this former condition for the Gentiles and for the Jews. We read that in verse 12, where he is describing that there was this one time prior to Christ, prior to Christ's coming, and prior to the Ephesians' reception of Christ, that they, the Gentiles, were excluded, that they were separate from Christ. They were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And here Paul is just piling on the descriptors of how hopeless the Gentile condition was. And what stands out is the alienation or the separation that characterizes their condition. They are alienated or separate or without Christ. The Gentiles had no expectation or hope of a Messiah. Israel did. Israel had the promises of the Old Testament that God had made. They had the promises that were given to Judah of this line of the tribe of Judah who would conquer his enemies, who would bring this wonderful experience of bringing creation to its total fruitfulness as there are grapevines that are thick enough to tie your donkey around. There is the promise to Abraham that his seed would bring blessing to the nations. There is the king of Israel who is filling the office which Christ himself will one day fill, this office which anticipates this universal reign over all the nations. But the Gentiles don't know this. The nations don't know this. They're in the dark. They don't have these promises. They don't have this hope. They look at the world around them, and the world to them is nasty, brutish, and short. So they're without Christ, but further, they're also excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. That God has marked out Israel as this nation through whom these blessings are going to come to the other nations, but these other nations are cut off from Israel. They are separated from Israel. The Gentiles, by definition, do not belong to Israel because they are Gentiles. Under the Old Testament, there is God's grace that is focused in a direct way towards Israel. Now, there's always this agenda that it's eventually going to reach the Gentiles. But until Christ, there's this largely restricted grace shown only to Israel. The Gentiles are strangers to the covenants of promise. All the promises of salvation that God made in the covenants, the Gentiles are ignorant of. They have no expectation that these promises are going to be fulfilled, let alone that these promises exist. So Paul sums it up by saying they had no hope and were without God in the world. A hopeless, godless condition. Now, as Paul is reminding these Gentiles of this former condition, he alludes to it a little bit even earlier in verse 11, describing the sort of hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles. Look in verse 11 where Paul says, "Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision or by those called the circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." Paul is describing what is perhaps a bit of name-calling that was taking place. That those who belonged to Israel, those who had the law, those who had the sign of circumcision, looked at those who did not have that covenant sign, and they called them uncircumcised. Or if we wanted to be a little bit more literal and wooden and perhaps get something of the insult, they went around calling them foreskins. But the Gentiles could give it right back. As they looked at the Jewish practice of circumcision and looked at it as this sort of mutilation. And so there's this mutual going back and forth, calling each other by these names. Now this, in part, is exacerbated by the sinfulness of each group. That the the law was given to Israel to set them apart so that they could eventually be a blessing for the nations. But then Israel in sin becomes self-focused and does not remember its mission to the nations. And so certainly this distinction between Jew and Gentile is exacerbated by the sin of each party. And yet we should also recognize, as Paul is going to talk about this hostility being expressed in, contained in the law of commandments and ordinances, that the law itself creates this division. And while that division is exacerbated by sin, there's something even in the law itself that creates this outward distinction in humanity. We can think back to the Old Testament and Samson having found the woman of his dreams, and he comes home and he tells his parents that he wants to marry this woman. And perhaps parents can sympathize with and imagine the scene where Samson is describing her, and they're sitting at the kitchen table with their elbows on the table and their faces in their hands, saying, "Samson, Samson, isn't there some other woman from among our own people that you can go marry? How many villages did you have to pass to get to Timnah that you have to go and take a wife from an uncircumcised Philistine?" Or we think of David as he hears Goliath's taunt. What does David say? "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" The law puts this division, this marker between Israel and the other nations. And again, as Israel abuses that, nevertheless, there is still a distinction that the law creates, an outward division in humanity that the law creates, that ultimately needs to be overcome to get peace between these hostile groups. Well, circumcision was intended to as part of the larger system of the law, to keep Israel separate and holy from the nations so that they could be a light, so that the other nations could come to Israel and say, "Oh, who else has a law like this? Who else has a God like this that instructs a people in this way?" Yet that law still kept the Gentiles out. In the series through Galatians that has been preached from this pulpit recently, an analogy has been used which is helpful to use again here in our context this evening. It's like a spare tire. A spare tire is good for as long as you're trying to get to the mechanic shop. Having a spare tire on your car is much better than having three tires on your car and no tire on the fourth place where a tire would go. But once you get to the mechanic's shop, you don't want the spare tire on there so tightly that you can't get the lug nuts off. Then you have a problem. The tire has served its purpose. It has gotten you to the mechanic's garage, but now it's time for it to be dealt with, taken away, and removed so that the substance can come, the new tire. So this is what the law was for. The law was to preserve Israel as a holy nation until the Messiah would come. But once the Messiah comes, the law needs to be set aside, fulfilled, because it creates, one of the reasons is, it creates this outward distinction, this outward division between Jew and Gentile that needs to be overcome. So this was the then condition of the Gentiles. This was the in the flesh condition of the Gentiles. Hostile to one another, divided from one another because of sin, but also because the law itself put this distinction, this outward distinction in humanity. And the answer to this division is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who comes and fulfills the law and puts the law away, who nullifies these flesh distinctions that the law put on Israel, which kept them separate from the nations. We see this in verses 13 and following. Paul contrasts the now condition, or the former then condition, with the now condition in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. When Jesus comes, he comes as the perfect fulfillment of the law. He embodies the law perfectly. There is no aspect of the law which was left unfulfilled in Christ's life. Certainly all of the moral dimensions of the law of perfectly loving God and perfectly loving neighbor, Christ fulfills, but also the outward requirements of the law. Jesus fulfills all of those too throughout his life. And then as he fulfills that, he goes to the cross. As the embodiment of the law, he goes to the cross and is crucified. And as he embodies the law itself, with its flesh distinctions, is put aside so that a new age can come about in the Spirit. A new age in which access to God is not on the basis of flesh requirements that are met as you make your approach towards the tabernacle or towards the temple, but as you make your approach to God in the heavenly temple through Christ in the Holy Spirit. So consider that Christ puts away all hostility. Look at verse 14. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. In the temple, there was a literal wall that the Gentiles were not allowed to go past. In fact, as Paul writes Ephesians from prison, we remember that the reason that Paul is in prison is he was accused of having brought Gentiles into the temple. Paul is suffering for the sake of us Gentiles. Paul was suffering for the sake of us Gentiles to have the message that we as Gentiles have full access before God's presence through Jesus Christ. And so Christ in his flesh has taken away that wall of hostility, the outward requirements of the law he has fulfilled and set aside, so that these flesh distinctions that kept us out are no longer relevant, but only faith in Christ. In verse 15, Christ nullifies the law of commandments and ordinances. And then to put it positively, Christ in verse 14 has made the two one. And in verse 15, Christ creates the two in himself into one new man, making peace. Now, at this point in the logic of the passage, Paul has been speaking to the unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's going to show why that is the case when we move to that third point of unity, peace with God, reconciliation with God. But right now, he's still focusing on the unity between these two groups. Because Christ has put away these flesh distinctions, the Jews and the Gentiles are now able to have peace with one another. Christ has done away with all boasting in the flesh. Anything that you might have gloried in the flesh, Christ has put away and nailed it to the cross so that no longer can there be any flesh boasting. As long as there is flesh boasting, there is occasion for division. There is occasion for setting oneself up over against the other. But if Christ has made one new man out of the two, if he's brought unity, if he's torn down the wall, then there is no longer any reason for division. Now, as we think about our own context, we look around us and we don't see too many Jewish people in our congregation. We live 2,000 years or so after these events, and yet we still face disunity even within the church. And so we can take a few moments to reflect on how does this text address our situation, our the divisions that might pop up within the church. And while the divisions which the law imposed upon national Israel under the Old Testament are perhaps not the same things that we find disunity over, it still is relevant for us, because those distinctions were the strongest flesh distinctions that could ever be imposed upon someone. If those flesh distinctions, like circumcision, like dietary laws, like a dress code, if those distinctions in the flesh were given by God in the law, what possible flesh distinctions could you say are more important or more weighty than that would prevent harmony and peace within the church? If God himself has said, these flesh distinctions which I imposed under the Old Testament have now been set aside, what can you possibly bring along in this place? But what about this flesh distinction? There's none that you can raise. And so let's consider. Supposing somebody who was Mennonite or Amish, a true, genuine believer in Christ, were to come and begin worshiping with us, we'd, I hope, certainly be polite, but would there be snickers and giggles at the lunch table? How long is that person going to keep dressing in that way? Now, the world might say, well, that's wrong to do that because that's not nice. But for the Christian, we recognize that doing that is a much more serious and grave sin, because it's reverting to this kind of flesh boasting, of glorying in the flesh, as though there's some flesh distinction, as though we can build a unity in Grace Church around a dress code rather than around Christ. Or perhaps there's somebody in the congregation who doesn't have a vehicle of their own to get to church, and who requires assistance, requires somebody to sacrifice their time to come pick them up every week and bring them to church. Are we eventually going to think, well, maybe this isn't quite the right church for you? Maybe you should go find another church that's more in your socioeconomic class. Wouldn't you be more comfortable there after all? But this is, again, to introduce into the church a flesh distinction that says these divisions, these separations are more important than a unity in Christ. That the lower socioeconomic class comes to God in one way, but we come to God in another way. No, we both come to God in Christ and in Christ alone. That's it. He's the center, the ontological center of our peace. And so as we look around us at these various causes for boasting in the flesh or for not loving one another because there are these various distinctions, we're reminded that this is to forget that we ourselves were once kept away by these flesh distinctions, but have now been brought near and brought into harmony with one another through Christ's work. Now, thirdly, we can consider as well the peace that Jew and Gentile both have with God. The Gentiles are not simply assimilated into Jewish culture. The Gentiles do not simply accept the law, accept circumcision, accept all of the flesh distinctions that the law imposed. But the Jews themselves were in need of a transformation and reconciliation. Verse 15, both Jew and Gentile need to be made into one new man, not just the Gentiles. In verse 16, both Jew and Gentile need to be reconciled to God. In verse 17, both need the message of peace. In verse 18, both need access to the Father in the Spirit. We can think of the condition of Jew and Gentile before Christ as those who are, the Jews as those who are standing outside of a building, waiting for that building to be opened. Say there's a store that's going to open on January 1st, and inside there's the fountain of life. But you can only come if you are circumcised. If you're not, you're on the other side of town. You're far away. But then when the grand opening comes, when the doors are finally open, when Christ finally comes, when he fulfills all righteousness, when he gives himself as a sacrifice pleasing to God on the cross, he calls not just those who were lined up waiting outside the door who are already near, but in his grace he also calls those who by the law had been kept far off. And he says, you come too. This fountain of life is for you too. Eternal life through myself is for you too. Reconciliation with God is for you too, though you're far away. And so he brings those who are kept at a distance because of the law, and he brings them close as well. Because before God, there can be absolutely no boasting in the flesh. Before God, no man is righteous. Before God, we are all dead in our sins apart from the work of Christ. And so the only way to come into the presence of God is through his Son. And so in this way, Christ also not only brings peace between us by setting aside the law, but also by reconciling us both to God. If Christ is the doorway that gives access to the Father, there's only one doorway. There's not two doors that the Jews enter in over here and the Gentiles enter in over here. There's only one door. There's only one point of access to the Father. And if you're going to access the Father and there's a Jew coming from over here and there's a Gentile coming from over here, when they get to the door, they're going to have to walk shoulder to shoulder, side by side as they go through that door. And so there can be no division because they both come through Christ and find their reconciliation with God in Christ. And so, congregation, we as a church need to remember this. Not only as we think about life inside the church, but also as we view the world outside the church, as we look at those who are still far off. When we look at those who do not profess to be Christians, we see that they are walking in sin and in transgression. And it may be easy to judge them according to the flesh. It may be easy to say, just look at their outward lifestyle. Look at the clothes they wear. Look at what they've done to their body. But if Christ is our peace, and if he is the one who preaches peace, not only to those who are near, but he goes out and preaches peace to those who are far off, including you, then that may mean that he will yet go, regardless of those flesh distinctions, regardless of the way that they dress presently, regardless of the surgical procedures that they have experienced in their bodies, regardless of whatever flesh category you might suggest, Christ may go to them too and preach peace to them too. Peace between themselves and God. And also, we as the church need to be ready to receive them and recognize that that peace with God also means that we receive them into this fellowship with peace and love. All because Christ is our peace. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us to remember that state of alienation from which we have been called, that we would not be filled with pride, but that we would be humble, that we would relish the peace that we have with you, and that that peace would overflow towards one another, and that we as the church would be built up in unity and love. We ask this in Jesus' name.